Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back at Hillcrest this year. I was here last summer. My schedule is so busy, I couldn't do more nights this year, they asked me, but I can do this one, so we're here, amen? All right, now I just heard that quiz, and he made that pretty difficult. So I'm hoping he doesn't make my talk so difficult for you to be quizzed on tomorrow night. I take notes, I guess, is all I can say, because that was pretty tough. Let me see if they can just open up the presentation. They're not looking. The AV, they're talking up there. Can you turn on the PowerPoint? Oh, there he is. Yeah, thank you for your help. There we go. All right. So our scripture reading was taken from Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And our sermon tonight, our message tonight, is entitled, "Marking the Mind." Marking the Mind. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word tonight. I ask, Father, now that you make me just a nail upon the wall, Lord, a rusty, sorry nail. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard tonight. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So we're going to start in the book of Revelation tonight. Revelation 7, starting at chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So in this very first passage of scripture that we look at here, you see that there are four angels. So the four angels represent completion, that they are standing at all four corners of the earth. So there's a complete encirclement of the planet with these four angels. And their arms, you can almost see them outstretched, almost touching. And with their arms, they are able to hold back the winds of strife so that the wind of strife does not blow. Now, with that, I've heard preachers say, you know, it's almost as if when you look at the condition of the world, that the hands are open a little bit because some strife seems to be seeping into the world. But the truth of the matter is, if you just talk about what's going on in the world now, you get an idea of how serious the strife actually is. And what I mean by that is, if you look at it, right now, our country is so divided that in a recent poll, almost 30% or more of the people polled said that they believe America is headed for a civil war. That's incredible to be something to be said in the modern times. We are also in a time when we see natural disaster after natural disaster. Hawaii now has a new island because of the volcanoes that just happened. And it's fascinating when you think about the fact that just recently one rock flew out of the volcano and actually injured people when it hit a boat. And that doesn't count the earthquakes that have happened in Mexico in the last couple years and have seemed to be coming up into the United States, that they're worried now a big earthquake will happen somewhere up the San Andreas Fault, or the hurricanes after last year's hurricane season. And I could go on and on. The fires that are raging even right now, the crime, the random shooting, the fact that our churches now have to have active shooter drills. Think about that for a second. We live in a time when your church, I was at Southside preaching the Sabbath, when they actually had police officers come in and they did active shooter drill. What do you do if someone comes in and starts shooting? Because we live in a time when men are so unstable that you don't know if you're in a grocery store, if you're in a mall, you don't know if you're at a car wash. At any place you go, somebody can walk in and just start shooting randomly and for no reason. The winds of strife are being held back, but I want to ask you, if we live now at a time when the winds of strife are being held back and the world is as terrible as it is, what will this planet be like when the angels let go? How will we be able to stand when the angels let go of the wind and it really begins to go? But the scripture says the wind should not blow. It cannot blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree until something else happens. Verse 2 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until what happens? Until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It's interesting. That quote from Testimonies that was given during the quiz is the quote that really fits right here. What is God looking for? He is not going to allow pandemonium in its full form, chaos in its complete form, to touch this planet until he has sealed his people. And one of the things that shows that you are sealed is that your character is a reflection of the character of Christ. So the wind will not be let go of until some of us have been sealed of our God in our forehead. So let's, I'm a medical doctor. I actually moved to Bakersfield about 2.5 years ago. I'm the medical director for the urgent care and the procedures clinic at Bakersfield Family Medical Center, BFMC, here in town. We have an office up in Tehachapi and all over town we have offices. I'm at the urgent cares. But my passion in medicine has a lot more to do with addiction and the physiology of the brain and the neuroanatomy, neurophysiology of the brain. Now, one of the most important structures in the brain to make that Bible verse about the seal of the living God come to life is to understand that the most important part of the human brain exists behind the frontal lobe of the brain, behind the frontal bone, and it is called the frontal lobe. So when you've heard about someone getting a lobotomy, it is to remove this front part of your brain, and guess what goes with that? Your personality. Another way to say that is your character goes if that part of your brain goes. Now the human brain, to make this even more interesting, the human brain is 33%, fully one-third of the human brain is frontal lobe. The next smartest animals are chimpanzees and porpoises, and their frontal lobe is only 13% of their brain. David says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. In the frontal lobe of your brain, you have some advantages. Before I go to the next slide and start to show you them, one of the key ones that you have different from the animals is you can worship. And the ability to worship God the way we can, to choose to worship him, comes from an active, functioning, clean frontal lobe of your brain. And that is why, as you begin to understand the frontal lobe of your brain, you understand that that's why God puts the seal of the living God is put on your forehead. It is a stamp right here that says God controls 33% of your brain, the 33% of your brain that makes you human, that makes you be able to worship. But it gives you some other things. I don't have my pointer. But you can see, number one, it is in the frontal lobe of your brain that you have the ability to reason. You see that? Reasoning. Why is that important? Because reasoning is a key component of your salvation. Reasoning is a key component of your salvation. How do I know this? Because in Isaiah 1 verse 18, the Bible says, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. It is the frontal lobe of your brain that gives you the ability to reason with God, to recognize your need for God, to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. It's there that you plan, that you speak, that you get memory, impulse control through a chemical called GABA that we'll come back to later on. problem solving, emotions, judgment, motor function, and look at this, initiation, even your social and sexual behavior, all driven by the frontal lobe of your brain. Once you understand all of these functions, you understand that if you do not have control of the frontal lobe of your brain, you are a person who is out of control. Ellen White says it like this. She says, what is the seal of the living God, which is placed in the foreheads of his people? It is a mark which angels, but not human eyes, can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark. Watch this. This mark of what? Redemption. I want you to get this, because a lot of Adventists, we like to talk about the seal of God and the mark of the beast, and we don't realize that the seal of God is a mark of redemption. It is a statement that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's not that you've worked your way into righteousness. It's not that you've overcome sin in your own power. You have been redeemed by the power that is in Christ Jesus. In his shed blood, in the atonement for our sins that he gave, the seal of the living God, the spirit of prophecy tells us right here, is one that is a mark of redemption, that you have been redeemed by God. The angel at the writer's inkhorn is to place a mark upon the foreheads of all who are, look at this, who are separated from sin and sinners. And the destroying angel follows this angel. Are you getting this? So first, it's a mark of redemption. And you're going to see that that's an important thing. Because if you don't understand that God has redeemed you, if you don't have faith in the atoning power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will not receive the seal of God. But the second thing is, once you have that understanding that you are redeemed, something else happens. And the other thing that happens is, you begin to separate from sin and sinners. Once you get this mark, once you understand the power of redemption, once you know what Christ paid for you, you begin to live differently. You can't just hang around with the same crowd. You can't just listen to the same music. You don't just watch the same things. That seal is a seal that you have been redeemed, that you've been justified. It is also a sign of sanctification. Ephesians 1:13 says it like this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Look at this, once you believe, faith comes in here. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit does the work of sealing. Watch this. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. She says, indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming. In other words, this seal is a seal that we will be given. Once the seal is given, the shaking will happen. And Ellen White says, actually, when you stop and look around, the shaking's already begun. And I've seen that in my own life. I was back in my home state of Connecticut this weekend, and I ran into one of my friends who grew up with me in church. His father and mother were pillars in the church. His father was a present truth guy way back when I was growing up. In our Sabbath school class, he taught us a present truth. They're from like Costa Rica, I believe. And he taught present truth. Brother Lindo was serious. And I see his son and his son's wife who grew up in the church, and they're gone. They don't believe anymore. They don't even attend a church of any denomination. And I love him dearly, but that's a shaking that's happening. Some folk are just walking away from this great truth. Even though they know it, they understand it, they're choosing to walk away from it. And while they walk away, others, the spirit of prophecy tells us, are going to make up their minds and come into this truth. It has already begun. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The seal of the living God is powered by the Holy Ghost and is a seal of redemption. You have been redeemed. She says the mighty power of the Holy Spirit works an entire transformation in the character of the human agent, making him a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working. It's transformation of the, in the character. When a man is filled with the Spirit, the more severely he is tested and tried, the more clearly he proves that he is a representative of Christ. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost and trial comes and problems come, you behave more Christian under pressure than when there is no pressure. You have no breaking point. As they turn up and ratchet up the pressure on you, you only behave more and more like Christ. The peace that dwells in the soul is seen on the countenance. The words and actions express the love of the Savior. There is no striving for the highest place. Did you get that? There's no striving for the highest place. Self is renounced. Look at this last line. The name of Jesus is written on all that is said and done. If I talk to your friends at school, young people, or your coworkers, adults, at your job, would they testify that everything you do, the name of Jesus is written on what you say and do? Would they say, yeah, no, when that coworker speaks, you can tell they're a Christian because when they speak of heavenly things in a heavenly fashion. They're loving, they're kind. They abstain from the things that would pollute them. It is written on them. She says, we may talk of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, but unless we prepare ourselves for its reception, of what avail are our works? Are we striving with all our power to attain to the stature of men and women in Christ? Are we seeking for his fullness, ever pressing toward the mark set before us, the perfection of his character? Let me tell you something, church, we need the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of Christians that will get this intellectual understanding of truth, but without the Holy Spirit, as you're about to see, the truth is not driven home. The character is not transformed. That reflection of your character to reflect and look just like Jesus Christ so that he knows that you are his when he returns won't be there. It takes the working of the Holy Ghost, the sealing power of the Holy Ghost. And the reason that's important is because that means, as we're going to see later on, that right now you are preparing for the seal of God. It's not something that's just one day. I mean, this isn't like you showing up the first day to kindergarten and they put you in the lion classroom or the bear classroom or the panda classroom randomly. These marks aren't just going to be handed out willy-nilly. Folk are either going to have prepared for one mark or the other. Let me show you what I mean. Revelation 13:16 says, and he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or where? Or in their foreheads. Now, here's what's fascinating from a medical standpoint. Some folk are going to get the mark of the beast in their foreheads, which means they are going to have reasoned it out and chosen it. Did you get that? Those are folk that are going to actually teach and lead other people into perdition to receive the mark of the beast. That means, so if there's some folk who lead people into the mark of the beast, that means there are other people that are what? Followers. And those people who follow, who don't think about it, they just do what the crowd does. They just keep up with the Kardashians, as it were. They're going to get the mark of the beast in their hand. It means some people are going to be lost without ever even trying to figure it out for themselves. And you notice that we live in a culture of followers now. Social media has created a generation of followers. How do you determine if someone is successful on the internet? How many followers they have. Isn't that interesting? And you can't have but so many people leading. Some people have millions of followers. So literally, when you look at this text, there are people right now through social media who are being prepared to be followers. In other words, and I heard a Christian talk show host say this. Person hates Christianity. And they said that we live in a generation, one of cowards, because social media has made people cowards. They can talk about people, beat up people, disrespect our nation. You can disrespect the president now. You can talk bad about ethnic groups. You can be racist. You can be sexist. You can be whatever you want and hide behind the veneer of your computer at home because nobody can see you. But it has also created a culture where people get up in the morning and they check their Instagram and their Snapchat and their Facebook before they make up their mind as to what they should believe about things. In other words, they won't have an opinion about what's happening in the world until they find out and gauge the temperature of what everybody else believes about what's going on in the world. Then they make a decision as to what they believe. You got a mark in your hand when you're that person that is more concerned with what celebrities and politicians are tweeting and Snapchatting, if that's a word. You're more concerned with that than you are with a thus saith the Lord. So Sunday keeping, Ellen White says, Sunday keeping is not yet the mark of the beast and will not be until the decree goes forth causing men to worship this idol Sabbath. This time will come when the time will come when this day will be the test, but that time has not come yet. And I can tell you that if you're watching what's going on in America carefully, you know that we are moving in a direction where Sunday laws can be passed. The very climate of the way our judicial system works, and the way we look at things, the natural disasters that are happening, you can see that we're being funneled in a direction. She says, what are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold. Look at this. Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, they are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. I said this already, but you need to understand that, like most things, you are either preparing to receive the mark of the beast or you're preparing for the seal of the living God. That's something that you're doing right now, today. You're preparing for one of the two things. When I talk to young people, I use a quote from one of the former U.S. presidents. He says, nobody plans to fail. They simply fail to plan. If you're failing to plan to serve God, by default, you're planning to serve the enemy. You're getting a mold. Right now, a mold is happening. But let's look at the frontal lobe a little more. I'll set it up with these two verses. John 2:21 says, but he spake of the temple of his body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? So if we put up the picture of the sanctuary up here, I can show you from this picture, and I think I heard Doug Batchelor first talk about this, but the sanctuary kind of overlies well with parts of the body. Right, you have to come in through the outer part, which would be like the outer part of your body, the skin, coming in through the gates in the front of the sanctuary with thanksgiving and praise. You come in, and the first thing you reach is the altar of sacrifice, and that represents the digestive system, right? The digestive system with acid actually combusts and breaks down food. And just like you could not put a tainted animal with a spot or a blemish on that altar, we should not put unclean things and bad foods into our stomach. The laver, the second part of it, is like the circulatory system. And the blood is what washes over all of our cells and removes the impurities of carbon dioxide and lactic acid and all these other things that our cells produce. And so the laver, you have to wash. And that represents washing the sin off before you went into the holy place. Once you step into the holy place, it's like you've stepped into the mind. The first 66% of it, with the frontal lobe being the last 33% of it. And when you go in, you can see the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the seven candlesticks. The candlesticks are light. They're like the sight. The altar of incense is like speech. The smoke goes up over the curtain into the most holy place when nobody can go in there. And those represent like prayers going over. And then the table of showbread is like the hearing, because the word of God is the bread of life. So can you hear the word of God? It's similar. But when you move into the most holy place, there are characteristics about the most holy place that make you think it is like the frontal lobe of the brain, the very place where the mark of the beast or the seal of the living God is placed for some. The frontal lobe is like the most holy place. Why? Because the Shekinah glory of God falls there. What does that represent? That's the Holy Spirit working on your mind and on your life to seal you. Judgment in the mercy seat represents the fact that sin is dealt with. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. So if that is your frontal lobe, where the Ten Commandments sit in the Ark of the Covenant and where the covering cherubs are and the Shekinah glory of God fall, where sin is dealt with, if that represents the frontal lobe of your mind, then you have to remember the story of the high priest. The high priest wore a robe that had bells on it. You remember that? And what happened? So on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the most holy place. What happened if he went in there and there was any sin on the high priest? When he got into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, he would drop dead. So what did they do? They wrapped a rope around the man. So they could put, guess what? If the high priest went in there and dropped dead, you think anybody's going in there after him? I'm not going in there. You going in there? No, I'm not going in there. You got the rope? He got the rope. Let's pull him out. Watch this. If it was so particular that the high priest, who had trained his entire life for that job, that he could have no sin when he walked into the most holy place of the sanctuary. And if I can make the analogy that the frontal lobe of your brain is like the most holy place of your body, doesn't it make sense that you can't just send anything into your frontal lobe? Doesn't it make sense that you can't just take the sin, the wickedness, the disgusting things of this world and send it into the frontal lobe of your brain? Doesn't it mean that you can't just watch any television show? Doesn't it mean you can't just listen to any kind of music? Doesn't that mean you can't just try every kind of drug? Doesn't it make sense that Satan is trying to obliterate and mess with the very frontal lobe of your brain? Could it be that that's the reason marijuana is being legalized all across the country? Could it be that that's why there's an alcohol commercial every three or four commercials on television? It's definitely during sports shows. Could it be that that's why the billboards pop up everywhere for strip clubs all over the United States? Could it be that the devil is in full-blown assault against the frontal lobe of your mind? Could it be that he understands how we work, and if he can pollute the frontal lobe, cause you to not be able to reason, that you will not have the good sense it takes to choose Jesus Christ? Because righteousness is by faith. It is by belief, which means this part of your brain has to be working. In fact, Paul makes it clear. Ephesians 6:17 makes this point clear. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Why is salvation described of as a helmet? Because helmets do what? They protect the frontal lobe. We're learning a lot about this with football and the concussions that are happening through the NFL. I've actually published papers on concussion stuff. We now know that when you play football, and I played football in high school, I praise God, I stopped. I don't know if I'd be able to preach now based on what they learned. And they messed up a whole lot of brains playing football as little kids. Your brain has to be protected. Salvation, the process of coming to know Jesus Christ, is one where you submit that part of your brain to him and he protects it. So what is it? Three things real quick and we're done. To defend your mind, what are three things you need to know? First, you need to know what is entertaining you. And this is from Isaiah chapter 33. It's not written on there. It says, Isaiah 33:14 says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes. So if you behave a certain way, you get a certain benefit. But look at what he says. That stops his ears from the hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. I want to submit to you that we live in a time when you can hear blood and see evil in a way that Isaiah, the prophet, couldn't have understood. You can Hulu and Netflix binge watch on those things and watch stories come up and ebb and flow and go up and down. And what you have to ask yourself when you're watching TV shows, I always ask this thing whenever I do, and I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I ask this question, what are they trying to tell me? Almost no one writes these shows and does not have certain things they're trying to pass on to you, certain beliefs, certain teachings. And here's what's interesting. If you watch this stuff, I was reading in one article, it says that probably the primary number one curse word in Hollywood now is actually the very name of Jesus. Something goes wrong, they use Jesus' name. Something goes right, they use Jesus' name. Just like a curse word. So imagine if there's power in the name of Jesus, and they use it as a curse word. That is a very high form of blasphemy. Because see, his name isn't five letters. Jesus' name isn't J-E-S-U-S. It's much deeper than that. It represents his character. The reason that there's power in the name of Jesus isn't the letters that assemble it. It is because of what it represents. So they want to drag Jesus down into the gutter. So they use his very name to curse with. And when we sit and watch that kind of evil, and we listen to the rap music as it degrades Jesus, and as it promotes promiscuity and drug use, and even now satanic worship, you have to be very careful as to what it is that's entertaining you. If you can stop doing those things, if you don't listen to blood and you don't look at evil, those people who don't do that will dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rock. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Verse 17, then thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Let me tell you something. I'd rather my eyes not watch stuff now so that I can watch Jesus later. I'd rather not watch some stuff now so that I can watch my Lord later. And I can show you on a music tip, I won't get into this too much tonight, but just to show you, music bypasses the frontal lobe of the brain. It does not go through the frontal lobe of your brain. It goes through the side of your brain and through the auditory cortex, as you can see there. And when it does that, it goes in through that part of your brain and it affects the nucleus accumbens so that you get emotional reactions to music. And what that does is it means that when you listen to a song, you don't process the lyrics as if I spoke them to you. Right? There's one rapper who had a lyric who said, I sold my soul to the devil and the price was cheap. Living life on his level and it's twice as deep. Back when I listened to hip hop, that was a lyric. But when you're listening to that with the full music going, you don't even think about what he just said. This guy just said he worshiped the devil, that he sold his soul and the price was cheap. Should I really be listening to that? But you're not thinking about it because the music has the ability to make you not think about what it is that you're actually hearing. Music simultaneously stimulates both sides of the brain, both hemispheres of the brain, boosts learning and information intake, therefore augmenting cognitive skills. Look at this. When you listen to music, your learning is increased fivefold. I would go into inner city schools to speak to kids, and they would be flunking out of school, and I remember one little kid told me, I can't learn, something just wrong with me, I hate school, I can't remember anything. And I said to him, who's your favorite rapper? And he told me who his favorite rapper is, and I said, what songs does he sing? That little kid started rapping, he could have rapped the whole album off to me. And I said, kid, nothing's wrong with your brain. There's something wrong with what you're studying. And I want you to understand that the human brain is powerful. Everything that comes in, it remembers it. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But I want you to get that you can learn anything. And when you put it to music, this is one of the reasons why to remove the hymns from the church, to stop singing hymns, is very frightening. Because the hymns teach doctrine. Oh, y'all missing this thing. So what happens is you are not just learning it intellectually by studying it like you study a amazing facts Bible study. But when you sing the hymns, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, there's folk now don't believe in the Trinity anymore. There are folk that are anti-Trinitarian, don't believe Jesus is God. That doctrine should be sung. Because our human minds can't always hear in the frontal lobe in the reasoning center. We can't always figure some stuff out. And the devil understands that. So he will sing into you false doctrine. That's why some of the modern Christian music, you want to really listen to it. A lot of it is 7 words, 11 times. I call it 7-11 music. And you got to listen to it because sometimes they're not really saying anything. And I'm not the judgmental, critical one. I'm just saying from a purely scientific standpoint, you got to be, what you sing in churches, you have to be careful because music is not processed. If someone goes up there and says something crazy, you'll stop them. If they go up there and sing lyrics that are crazy, you might miss it. So you got to know, what are they singing? What is in the music? Protect your frontal lobe. In fact, the Bible says it like this: it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Here's the second one. What brings you joy? Proverbs 23:31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Now what people tell you is that a little wine for the stomach's sake, and Jesus turned the water into wine, and the scientific benefits of drinking wine. Let me tell you that the devil is so thrilled when people talk like that about alcohol. Because you see, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, that was not Christ, says here clearly that when fermentation happens, don't even look at alcohol. Once the wine flips the switch and it begins to act, and that's what he's describing there, that process of fermentation. Once it's fermented, don't touch it anymore. Don't look at it because it will cause you problems. And as a physician, I can tell you, I have seen people's lives completely ruined by alcohol. Alcohol is one of the most dangerous substances known to mankind. It is a carcinogen. It causes cancer. It destroys the liver. And most importantly, the Bible says to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What is the key word there? Be sober. So remember, if the frontal lobe of your brain is impacted by alcohol, which it is, by that chemical I mentioned earlier, GABA, if GABA's release is blocked, which it is, alcohol inhibits the release of GABA. And what GABA does is it in itself helps you to behave. It helps you to control yourself, your impulses and your urges. You don't just say what comes to your mouth, to your mind. That's what GABA does. When you drink, it blocks GABA. And my Jamaican grandmother said, a drunk man's tongue is a sober man's mind. So when you start drinking, you mess with the very frontal lobe of your brain. Now, I want you to get this. So when you're intoxicated, you cannot reason. And we said already that it is in the process of reasoning, Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. So guess why the devil wants the whole country to drink? Because you won't reason. It's the same reason marijuana is popular. It also blocks the release of GABA. And I could get into all kinds of stuff marijuana does that they're not talking about. We have a new disease. Cannabis-induced hyperemesis syndrome caused by all the smoking of weed everybody does now. The THC content, the tetrahydrocannabinoid, the THC, the main mind-altering ingredient in marijuana, is multiple times more potent than it was in the 1960s and 70s. The marijuana of today is much stronger than it was 30, 40 years ago. And so now we know that when you smoke it, it causes problems. This new disease is where people start throwing up and they can't stop. That didn't even exist 10 years ago. We didn't know it was. It started after they started legalizing it. And now people are legally able to sit and bioengineer it to be more potent. Marijuana causes amotivational syndrome because of the way it affects the dopaminergic receptor. Dopamine is the chemical in your brain that causes pleasure. Marijuana messes with the backside of the receptor. No other drug does that. It's unique. Cocaine doesn't do that. Heroin doesn't do that. Crystal meth doesn't do that. Marijuana does that so that you don't feel pleasure the same way you're supposed to. So you get a feeling where like, why get an A on a test? What does it matter? You get no pleasure from it. That's also why it becomes a gateway drug, because as that backside receptor is messed with, you get a rush of dopamine from cocaine. It feels 10 times better. They say, oh, it's not a gateway drug. It is physiologically a gateway drug. And I'm telling you, if you're going to protect this frontal lobe of your brain, you got to be careful. Young people, don't touch alcohol. Don't even touch it. Don't get a taste for it. You have to develop it. It's a toxin. Your body doesn't like alcohol. That's why when you taste it for the first time, most people don't like it. It tastes disgusting, and you have to develop a taste for it. You don't want to develop a taste for a poison. Why would you want to develop a taste for a poison? It tastes bad because physiologically, your body, when it touches your tongue, knows this is poison. Whereas if you drink grape juice when it's just grape juice, it tastes good. And I could talk about all the other drugs. I'll leave it on just those two because those are the big ones in the news now. But marijuana, and let me tell you something. I'm going to give you something. Throw this one in for free. You're about to watch a wave of psychiatric illness in this country. America has one of the worst jobs of dealing with mental health in the world of all the developed countries. Already we have a major problem. And you notice because our veterans go out and fight for us and come back and suffer under bridges, homeless, VA system hasn't worked very well. Those are our veterans that fought for us. What happens when all the people, the studies show that if you start to smoke marijuana before the age of 18, you increase your lifelong risk of psychotic illness. Did you get that? That's like schizophrenia. So here's the thing. Well, they say, well, it's not legal till you're 21. But guess what happens when the 21-year-old can buy marijuana? It's the same thing that happens with alcohol. The average age in which one study I read, the average age a boy starts to taste alcohol in the United States is 13. He starts to regularly drink by 16, yet it's not legal till he's 21. The same thing is going to happen with marijuana. And all of those developing brains, and the human brain does not finish developing, going back to the seal of the living God or the mark of the beast, the human brain does not finish developing until you're 25 or 26 years of age. So imagine now the flood. And here's what's even crazier. And I was talking to someone in Bakersfield that knows what goes on with city council and all that. One of the patients I was talking to, and he said, I find it interesting that most of the marijuana dispensaries in Bakersfield are in poor black and brown neighborhoods. So you do the math. Who's going to be disproportionately it's a fascinating reality. If you are a young person, don't touch it. Satan, got to Eve and enticed Eve, is going to entice you with it. Your friends are all going to be doing it. Do not touch it. Solomon says, listen, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. It's poison. Last one is this one. What are you studying? 2 Timothy 2:15, if you want to have a strong frontal lobe, you want to be preparing for the seal of the living God, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Everything you do, you're studying. Never forget that. Every show you watch, every newspaper clipping you read, all the Apple News that pops up on your phone, all the news under your email account, all of that you read, it's stored permanently in your brain. You can't get to it because it gets stored way back in the back. If you're going to be a Christian, you need God's word at the front of your brain. So that means every day, and I'm reading back through the Bible now, and sometimes I just read the Bible like a novel. See, as Adventists, we're always trying to study. We study this topic, we study this, and we divide it. Sometimes you just got to just read it. You'll be amazed. If you just sit and read it, it's amazing how these themes reoccur. And one of them is righteousness by faith. One of them is the Sabbath. I was talking to the doctors I used to work with, and his wife's not Adventist, and we were talking about, the Sunday and the Sabbath. And I was like, if you just read the Bible like a novel, the Sabbath just appears naturally as something God expects you to do. But guess what? You've got to study to show yourself approved, not to the Ivy League schools, not so you can get into medical school or law school. You study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word must be studied. The Holy Spirit will then do its work and seal that information into your mind and transform your character. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is rap, hip-hop music, and a lot of the other music now defined in the scripture. Vain and profane. It's all about me. I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that, I drive this, I go here, I got this, I got that. I like Satan, I will ascend above the throne of the Most High God. I will sit upon the sides of the north. I. The same vanity the Bible describes Lucifer as having is much of what is in modern music. And it's profane, vulgar, debased, promotes debauchery and promiscuity. Don't study it. Because once that stuff gets in your head, I've learned after listening to that music when I was a kid, it doesn't come out. And sometimes I'm on a basketball court playing basketball and bam, a song will come back. And I'm like, where did that come from? And some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't put it in so it never has to come out. Otherwise, the Satan stands ready to infatuate the mind and soul to pursue a course directly contrary to God's express will, that he may separate that soul from God, and he interposes his temptations and gains control over the mind and the heart's affections. This is Satan's studied plan to lead souls to turn from one mighty in counsel to the persuasion of minds who have no love for God, no love for the truth. Satan wants you to turn away from God's counsel and listen to the TV pundits, the talking heads politically. He wants you listening to the late night talk show folk, the Hollywood movie stars and the Hollywood writers. He wants you to listen to people who could care less about God. Their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer. As Joshua was pleading before the angel, so the remnant church, with brokenness of heart and earnest faith, will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus, their advocate. Your only hope is in the mercy of God. Never forget that. Your hope is not in your ability to live a righteous life. Your only hope is that God is merciful. It says they are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness, and as they look upon themselves, they are ready to despair. So in that time of trouble, you'll look at yourself and say, man, I messed up. I was a sinner. I did this wrong. I did that wrong. I did all this stuff wrong, and you'll be ready to despair. But she says, the tempter stands by to accuse them. As he stood by to resist Joshua, he points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. He endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. Did you get that? Satan wants you to believe that you have so sinned that God can't save you. But let me tell you right now, you cannot out-sin God's ability to save you. He says he hopes to so destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. Did you get that? Satan wants to get you to the mark of the beast by first getting you to believe God can't forgive you for what you've done wrong. Do you see how that works? He wants you to believe you're beyond the reach of Christ's redemption. That is one of the first steps to having him try and prepare you for the mark of the beast. I want to tell you tonight, the devil is a liar. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it still washes. There's no one under the sound of my voice that has done something so terrible that Jesus can't forgive them of that sin. The unpardonable sin is one where you grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit that draws you to the blood. As long as you are willing to walk towards God, he will come running towards you like the prodigal son. The people of God have been in many respects very faulty. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins which he has tempted them to commit, and he presents these in the most exaggerated light, declaring, "Will God banish me and my angels from his presence and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins? Thou canst do this, O Lord, in justice. Thy throne will not stand in righteousness and judgment. Justice demands that sentence be pronounced against them." That's what Satan says. But look at what Ellen White says to finish this up. "But while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves to the control of evil." Did you hear that? They have not given themselves to the control of evil. They have put away their sins and have sought the Lord in humility and contrition. And the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude, who knows their sin and also their repentance, I love that, declares, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands." Now watch this. The seal of God is the seal of redemption. It is the seal in your forehead that is backed up by the scars in the hands of Christ. You have been washed. You have been redeemed. Last slide is just to go back to the very first verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're working on, whatever you're going through, I want you to understand something, church. Right now, we are marking our minds to receive the seal of God. Our minds are being molded by the enemy to receive the mark of the beast. There's no reason to be afraid. The power of the blood of Jesus still works. If you give yourself over to him, the scripture says that what he has begun in you, he will finish. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Righteousness is by faith. He will finish the work. But you've got to give yourself to him. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Please join us in standing for our closing song, "The Sweet By and By." There is a land that is fair, and I look forward to when we're all together there.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious song of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh nor a blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet
You may all be seated. Thank you so very much for coming. I know you all were blessed, right? Yeah. Let's not take this for granted. You know, you might want to write this down, But there is a youth conference that you all are invited to, no matter your age. It's called iShare, and it's happening at the Visalia Convention Center, August 17th and 18th. And you can come up there. That's Friday and Sabbath, I believe. And Dr. Eric Walsh will be one of the speakers. And so if you guys want to join us there, you can talk to me after. I'm one of the youth people, and we'll be going up there. All right, so let's pray as we depart. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this evening. Dear Lord, we see that you have given in your word and spirit of prophecy counsel that can equip us to be able to share that you are a loving God. And this great controversy that's going on all around us, you are giving us a way of escape and protection. Dear Lord, we ask that when we come in contact with others, dear Lord, let us point them to you and not be partakers of the world and the destruction and all of the curses that are going to happen to it. But dear Lord, let us be able to give the three angels' message with a boldness and with the love of Christ. So dear Lord, as we depart from this place, let this message touch our hearts, and dear Lord, continually guide us. And we thank you for the blessings of this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Please remember, Elder Bohr will be here tomorrow at 7, and dinner is at 6.